We often hear the term almost home, but now it seems like it could be perhaps today.
One day we'll be going through our motions, living our lives, and that sound will be heard. You say, how will I know it? Well, it's going to be a sound like a trumpet, like the voice of an archangel. It's going to be that kind of sound like you've never heard before. I promise you, when you hear it, you'll know it.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, Radio for the Remnant. Brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. In part one of our program, guest host Pastor Mark Henry talks to Pastor Barry Stagner from Calvary Chapel, Orange County. The church age is wrapping up. We're in the times of the signs. In part two of our programming, Ken Michael and Pastor Josh Schwartz talk to evangelist Mike Gendron. There's a lot of news out of Rome today. Are you paying attention? Here is today's programming.
The reason why I believe in the rapture is the same reason why I believe in water baptism, or for that matter, salvation by faith and faith alone, is because it's in the Bible. And what I mean by that is this. In John chapter 14, Jesus is the first one to introduce the teaching of the rapture. John 14, the first three verses. It's Paul the Apostle that elaborates on it beautifully in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 in great detail. Here's what we need to remember, is that the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ is to the Jewish people and to Jerusalem and to set up his kingdom. The rapture is something that is an appearance in the atmosphere, and it's to take the church to heaven to meet Christ. Revelation chapter 19 shows the church in heaven before the great second coming of Christ. So it's biblical and it's the blessed hope.
That's right, Pastor Jack. We actually believe what the Bible says. And when you believe what the Bible says, God's got a plan for ethnic Israel. He's got a plan for the church. And the church is going to be raptured out. And Jesus is going to come in a glorious fashion and rescue Israel in the last days and usher in the millennial kingdom. We're looking forward to Jesus bringing that all about. Well, welcome, friends, to Understand the Times Radio. I'm Mark Henry, filling in for Jan Markell. Jan's taking some R&R, but she's going to be back with us next week. Make sure you plan to join us. Today, we have Pastor Barry Stagner from Calvary Central OC. Pastor Barry also hosts The Lineup, a discussion on Bible prophecy, and God's using him literally all around the world. He's a dear friend of the ministry. I remember when I first started working with Jan, I asked her the question, who is the best pastor that you work with that has that pastoral heart? I mean, great intellect, yes, but that pastoral heart. And she immediately said, Pastor Barry Stagner. And so I was always looking forward to meet Barry. Barry, it's great to have you on today. Thank you so much for serving Jesus.
Thank you so much for having me.
Recently, I asked you the question, what are you thinking about? What's God putting in your heart? And you just said, almost home. And that's what we're going to be talking about today and reflecting on. So my question to you, Barry, is, what is home? If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, where is home?
Home is a place that's nothing like the one we're currently in. I love some of the descriptions that we find in the book of Revelation about the New Jerusalem. We're given the dimensions of the city, which is huge. But on top of that, we're told that nothing will ever have entered into it that causes an abomination or a lie. We know that Satan will not be present there. We know, according to Job, he still has access to heaven, but he will have never entered in to the New Jerusalem. And we're told that the tree of life is there. But we're told that outside are sorcerers and murderers and fornicators and those kind of things. And whoever loves and practices a lie, it's going to be a place that David described in Psalm 16:11 as fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. It is called oftentimes the eternal city. And it is where we will be with Jesus forever and ever and ever in glorified bodies. And as 1 John 3:2 says, when we see him, we'll be like him as we see him as he is. Heaven, as it's often referred to, the New Jerusalem, that's home for us. We are citizens, not of this earth, but of the heavenly city whose builder and maker is God.
That's right. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a citizen of heaven. Well, Barry, you've written a book. We have it here at Olive Tree. You can find it online in our bookstore, The Time of the Signs. And many times our friends will say, you know, the rapture's about to happen anytime we see all the signs. Help us sort that out. Are there signs for the rapture, or are there signs for the second coming, or are there both? How does that all fit together?
Mark, I think what we're seeing now is signs of events that will be fulfilled during the tribulation. And the reason I would say that we're almost home is because we're watching the precursors all over the world that will be fulfilled during the tribulation. And I do believe personally in a pre-tribulation rapture. I think it's a biblical necessity that the church be taken out of the way, and the hindering power of the Holy Spirit will then allow the Antichrist to rise to power. We see him come on the scene immediately in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, when Jesus opens the first of the seven seals. Again, I think what we're seeing is not necessarily signs of the rapture. It's an imminent doctrine. Could happen at any moment. Paul lived in expectancy of it 2 millennia ago, so we should too. But if we do believe that before the tribulation takes place, that the rapture must occur, then I think it's the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And Paul described that day as not overtaking us as a thief. In other words, we should live in constant expectancy of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know, Mark, oftentimes people confuse the rapture and the second coming. Paul talked about meeting the Lord in the air and forever being with him. And Revelation opens with the fact that when Jesus returns, every eye will see him. Now, that's specific to his return to the earth. Everybody's going to see him come. We're going to meet him in the clouds, and the dead in Christ rise first. We'll meet him in the air and forever be with the Lord. Two completely distinct events, but I say we're almost home because I believe the church age is wrapping up. I believe we're living in the Laodicean age of church history, and Jesus is coming for us at any moment. And I love what Jan says, perhaps today.
Perhaps today. You know, I get up every day wondering, is it today? In fact, sometimes I even start the morning in prayer like, we're still here, Lord. I can't believe it. Okay, here we go. Another day. In your book, you say this on page 17, Israel's God's timepiece. And you quote Jeremiah 31. And it says, thus says the Lord who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for light by night. If those ordinances depart before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Wow, that's a big deal. Let's take a quick look at what Skip Heisek says about this.
Israel is at the center of Bible prophecy. The prophet Daniel got a vision and a message from God. 70 weeks are determined for your people. That's the Jewish people. For your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, anoint the most holy. Prophecy centers around God's plans for the nation of Israel. There is an ancient commentary, the Midrash, that states, the land of Israel is at the center of the world. Jerusalem is at the center of the land of Israel. And the temple is at the center of Jerusalem. That's their way of saying the very navel of the earth, the very epicenter of God's plan is Jerusalem, and specifically what they would say, the Temple Mount.
Wow, we are almost home. And we're talking about the signs that are unfolding and setting up the tribulation period, which precedes, of course, the second coming of Christ. Pastor Barry, why is Israel so important in understanding this prophetic clock?
As Skip said, we do know that there were 70 weeks, and we now can look back and see that Hebrew word means heptad, any group of seven. And history allows us to interpret that as periods of 7 years. 69 of those have been fulfilled, and therefore there is one seven-year period that obviously parallels the tribulation period, or it is the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel. And one of the things I think that tells us we're almost home, Mark, is Zechariah 12:3 tells us Jerusalem is going to become a burdensome stone for all peoples. There would even be those who desire to heave it away. And the Lord said, I'll cut them into pieces, those who desire to do that. So we're watching the world move in depth of anti-Semitism. I don't think that we've seen on the global scale ever. I think it even exceeds what happened with Hitler and his movement, because, Mark, it's kind of interesting to see people here in our own country who are chanting from the river to the sea, Palestine must be free or will be free, which is basically a chant proclaiming the need for the elimination of the Jewish people and the scattering of them from their homelands. That's why I say Israel is God's timepiece, because he said there's going to be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then the 70th week is separated from it. And if we're watching things develop that will be fulfilled during the tribulation, I think we're almost home.
One of the things I find interesting is the younger generation today doesn't really appreciate the state of Israel. I mean, we've been born after 1948. My whole life, Israel's kind of been there, right? Why is that when you look in history, Israel being in the land, the state of Israel, the continuation of the state of Israel, the control of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, why is that piece so important?
because as Skip said, the whole of Bible prophecy, once the church age ends, is going to focus back on, as Daniel was told, your people and the holy city. The holy city is obviously Jerusalem, Daniel's people, the Jews. And we are seeing world attention turn to the nation of Israel. And therefore, we know that all the other things that are yet unfulfilled, I don't think Isaiah 17:1 has happened, the destruction of Damascus. I believe that could very well be the catalyst for the launch of the Ezekiel invasion, and the five nations in Ezekiel 38 and 39 are already in coalition together, operating together economically, militarily, three of the five anyway. And there's talk about this being drawn down from the north, and the nations that are going to protest this invasion are making diplomatic overtures toward Israel, normalizing relationships. So we're watching so many things that generations lived without. And it just hit me that we have more reason to believe in the Bible now than ever before, because we are watching these things take place. And I think there are so many churches that have ignored Bible prophecy, it's left an entire generation unaware of the specifics and the dynamics of the things that we can see, having been students of Scripture for many years.
Absolutely. You've probably seen what's happening in Paterson, New Jersey. You know, we're told we're supposed to tolerate everything, and everything is tolerable except Jesus, the Jewish people, and the state of Israel. Look what the mayor just recently said.
Paterson is proud to have the largest Muslim population in the state of New Jersey. And we are a better city because Muslims call Paterson home. And as you can see here in South Paterson on Palestine Way, we are proud to light the Hilal, something that has inspired other cities. As a matter of fact, over 50 cities now in this state light the Hilal, and I'd like to think 60, I stand to be corrected, over 60 other municipalities in the state of New Jersey light a Fanus or Hilal, and I'd like to think that Paterson has inspired all of these cities and towns. Bella Zeppel, come on. But I want to brag about Paterson first. Paterson embraces and appreciates Islam. So much so that we are one of the few cities in the country where children are afforded a day off for both Eid holidays so they can celebrate with their families. Paterson is one of the few cities where children in schools can have halal food in their cafeterias.
Paterson, New Jersey is now being called the Palestinian capital in the United States. Pastor Barry, why is it that Jesus is not tolerated, the Bible isn't tolerated, the Jews are not tolerated, the state of Israel's not tolerated? If we had said we're going to rename the street Jesus Avenue, that would have been unacceptable. But Palestine Avenue, right downtown?
It just highlights, Mark, that this is a battle between Satan and God. This isn't just ideological, that it's not just religious. This is a battle of good and evil. One of the things I think that we can break it down and recognize that in light of all that we're seeing happening today is, you know, we talk a lot about Ezekiel 37, the dry bones vision, the life being breathed back into Israel, God bringing them back into their national homeland. But I think the most important part about that particular passage is backing up a chapter into chapter 36, verses 21 and 22. The Lord told Israel, I'm not bringing you back for your sake. I'm bringing you back for my name's sake. Because every day that the Jews were scattered amongst the nations outside of the land of promise, his name was being profaned among the nations. This is really a battle of the God of the Bible with all the deities that are worshiped around the world. Sadly, my mind, as I was listening to this clip, went back to Isaiah chapter 2, where the Lord said, at the time where he arises to shake the earth, that he will give the people's children for their princes. And I always have viewed that not to be taken literally, but figuratively, representing incompetent people in places of power. And what this man doesn't understand is that Islam is not simply a religious system, it's a governmental system as well. And Sharia law is their heart's desire. And they have no room for the Constitution of the United States. They have no regard for U.S. law or anything else. Islam, which means submission, is the order of the day in the Muslim belief system.
Yeah, and we see the lawlessness that comes with it at every front, and that's exactly why. It's not only an ideology, it's not only a faith system. We are going to occupy, control, take over, doesn't matter what the laws of the land are, the Constitution, exactly right. And all of these, friends, are just examples of the reason Barry and I feel we are almost home. Well, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Mark Henry filling in for Jan Markell. She's taken a few weeks of R&R, but she's going to be back with us next week. Now, this last Thursday, we had an Understanding the Times event with Alex Newman. It was a fantastic event, and you can find that on YouTube. You can find it on Rumble. You can also order the CD from the bookstore at olivetreeviews.org. Find that. I think your hearts will really be encouraged. Today, our guest is Pastor Barry Stagner from Calvary Central OC. Barry, how do people find you?
Well, the church website is calvarycoc.org. And you can get all the teachings there. I have a YouTube channel. You can find it. It's under my name. The title of the channel is The Truth About God. And actually, I have a website called barrysteiner.com. You can get all the books there. Those would be the three major ways to get a hold of me.
Barry, you've written seven books. You've got some more books that are coming out. Today, we're talking about the times of the signs and how we're almost home. Again, you can find this book at olivetreeviews.org in our bookstore. What a tremendous resource. I so appreciate the way you right and how precise you are with the scriptures. One of the things that you point out in your book on page 60 is the apostasy of the church in the last days. Now, this stands in contrast to the new apostolic reformation, which is saying that there's going to be this grace turning of everybody to Jesus. And you're saying that's not the case. I want you to see this clip. We have a Presbyterian pastor, Dr. Rachel Peters. She's a graduate of Union Seminary. She claims to be a scholar, a teacher, and a preacher. And I just want you to respond to what she says.
As a feminist theologian, one of the things that gives me joy is reinterpreting texts that have been used to hurt and control people. Despite two millennia of misogynistic interpretations of Genesis and Eve, there have always been other ways to read this story. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. When we say that we need to trust women to make the critically important decisions about whether they're going to continue a pregnancy, it's rooted in a reinterpreted understanding of the story of the Garden of Eden that recognizes and affirms the moral agency and wisdom that Eve chose in the garden. The story of Eve is the story of why humanity is able to distinguish between right and wrong. And it marks this moral agency, this knowledge, as part of what it means to be like God. Imago Dei.
Barry, I don't even know where to start with that, but help us unpack some of the apostasy that's in that, because this is the kind of thing that's happening where people are torturing the Bible to rationalize and justify abortion or immorality or homosexuality. Help us unpack that.
The first thing she needs to do is keep reading, because I don't see any positive outcome from the decision to disobey the one command that God gave the first couple on earth. After the fall, they realized they were naked. An animal was sacrificed and they were clothed. Adam was told, you know, the sweat of the brow, you'll eat bread from the ground, thorns and thistles, it'll yield from you. Death was introduced. The Lord said, the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. I don't know how in the world, other than just her personal eisegesis, forcing her feminist theologian thinking into the text, she could come away. But this is why we know right from wrong. And sadly, Mark, I think you hit the nail on the head. This is rampant today, this kind of practice and this kind of thinking, and including what you were mentioning about the New Apostolic Reformation, Dominionist theology, Kingdom Now theology, all those kind of things. It's forcing what one would hope or desire into the text. That reinterpreting thing that she's so proud of is actually from the devil, because it's the twisting of scripture. And this is one book you don't mess with. You teach it, and of course it has figurative language and analogies, and even a bit of hyperbole here and there, but they're all pointing to literal things. And what literally happened in the garden was Eve was deceived, Adam went along with her and consciously sinned, and death was introduced into the world, and mankind has been paying the penalty for that ever since.
She mentions the Imago Dei there and tries to sound very academic and educated. What is the Imago Dei? How does that unfold in Scripture? Is that a biblical concept? She's saying the Imago Dei starts with this rebellion towards God.
Well, yes, we are in the image and similitude of God at initial creation. But one of the things that people often overlook, and I think a lot of pastors overlook this too, Mark, is that there was a promise in Genesis 3:15 where we have the proto-evangelicum, the first preaching of the gospel. As soon as man fell, God told Satan, there's coming the seed of a woman who's going to crush your head. And when a child was born after the whole Cain and Abel incident, we had a child named Seth that was born, and his name means appointed. But what people often overlook is that from that point on, Seth and every other child born was born in the image and likeness of their parents. And that is why we all have a sin nature at birth, because we have sacrificed through this sin that took place in the garden our similitude to God. We're born spiritually dead. That's why Jesus said you have to be born again. And again, this is just a terrible, terrible example of forcing what you want the Bible to say onto it and being completely out of line with the context as well as millennia of teaching on that particular issue.
Yeah, it's nothing but absolute apostasy. Well, the Scriptures talk about in the last days, again, signs of the last days that, again, tell us we're almost home, is Israel's isolation in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And Dr. Mark Hitchcock recently talked about that.
The global surge of really venomous hatred of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel is tangible and palpable in our world today. And what we're seeing, I believe, is a very significant sign of the times, according to God's word. This age will end, according to God's word, with a global onslaught against the land of Israel and the Jewish people. And what we're seeing today, I think, is a precursor. It's a preview of that. It's a frightening foreshadow of what's coming.
Barry, so in Ezekiel 38, it says they're going to be isolated. No one's going to come to the rescue but God alone. How are we seeing that on the geopolitical global setting of Israel's isolation?
One of the interesting things about Ezekiel 38 and 39 is what we mentioned a little while ago, and that is that the nations, the coalition forces, are cooperating together, many of them on the northern border of Israel already. Russia's got a military presence in Syria. Turkey's got a military presence in Syria. The Iranians have a military presence in Syria. These are the three major of the five players, Sudan and Libya being the other two, that are going to invade Israel from the north. The interesting thing, Mark, why we can translate this into being almost home is because my personal belief is that the Ezekiel war is ended after the rapture. And the reason I say that is because it is a divine act of God that brings this to about. There's flooding rain, great hail, and an earthquake that brings us about. It's the wrath of God. We have to be out of the way before God can bring that about to an end because we don't have an appointment with his wrath. I think, again, if we're seeing the coalition forces operating together, if we're seeing the Saudis, Sheba and Dedan, the Arab Gulf states moving toward diplomatic normalcy with the nation of Israel, they're the ones. They're not going to militarily engage. They won't need to. God's going to handle that. But they will diplomatically engage and ask, what's the reason for this invasion? Is it economic in nature? So watching all this, again, have to say, I think it's late. We're almost home. The Lord's going to come and get us here pretty soon.
We are almost home. Barry, I want you to take 2 minutes and share with us, how is it that we can know for sure that we're going to heaven? A lot of people want to go to heaven. A lot of people think they're going to heaven. But the question is, how can we know for sure that we're going to heaven?
Mark, I know you're well aware of the Romans Road, and it's often quoted as a package to recognize all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we're told about the means by which we can be saved, that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And then we get to our part. All the work has been finished. That's why Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He had completed what the Father had sent him to do. And then, therefore, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then with the mouth, confession is made and the other things we know. But the interesting thing about that, Mark, is that confess means to see or speak of as the same. In other words, we need to see ourselves as God sees us. Not that I'm a good person, he should let me in. Not that I've had my good works outweigh my bad. But God has inspected all of humanity and said there's none good, no, not one. And therefore, everybody needs a savior, and God has supplied but one. And it isn't through religious activity. And Christianity is often accused of being exclusive, and it is. And that is because we are the one religion in the world where our access to the afterlife is not based on our performance. It's based on what was done for us. And what the Bible asks us to do is to believe that we're sinners, Christ is the only Savior, and our faith and trust in his finished work on the cross is the means by which we can access the heavenly kingdom. That's the one way to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.
And that's right. Right now, wherever you're at, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will give you the gift of everlasting life, forgiveness, and reconciliation with him. Barry, thanks so much for being with us today. Truly, we are almost home. Now, friends, listen, we are always going to be around those people who are mockers. This isn't new. How should we respond to it? Well, listen here to Billy Graham.
People scoffing at the idea that Christ is coming again. You certainly don't believe that. They don't want to be disturbed in all the good times they're having and all the materialism and everything they're getting here. They don't want to miss all those good TV programs and all the rest of it. So they scoff at the idea that Christ is coming and the world's going to be judged. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? Why, he's been promising to come for 2,000 years and he hasn't come. He's not going to come. You Christians have a false hope. God says because there was a flood, you can count for sure. Judgment is going to come again. It came in Noah's day. The people scoffed and laughed. The judgment is coming in some future day. We scoff and laugh. But for those of us that know Christ, it's a blessed and glorious hope.
Don't scoff and laugh. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friends, don't go away. Coming up next, Understanding the Times Radio will continue with Pastor Josh Schwartz and Ken Michael interviewing Mike Gendron, who grew up a devout Roman Catholic but met Jesus. Don't miss it.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. In a time characterized by fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Understanding the Times Radio and Olive Tree Ministries. We are pleased to announce the arrival of the newest Terry James book, titled Tracking Toward Tribulation and the Any Moment Intervention by Jesus Christ. This is a compilation of chapters written by 15 contributors, all with insights into the lateness of the hour. Some of these contributors include Tom Hughes, Brandon Holdhouse, Dr. Randall Price, Mike Gendron, and Jan Markell. The new book is an intensively concentrated effort by the top writers and broadcasters of our time, analyzing the end-time issues and events bombarding America and the world. The authors, in thoroughly examining all things involved in the swift movement toward the establishment of Antichrist's world-controlling regime, present a glorious prospect for all who cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessed hope, the rapture of the church. Find Tracking Toward Tribulation in our online store, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Or call our office at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Gain great wisdom and insight as we track the any moment return of Jesus Christ.
If only Catholics would read the scriptures, they would know that they're deceived, and they would hopefully repent and be set free from religious deception. That's what the Lord encouraged everyone to do. A true disciple of mine is one who abides in my word. Then they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free from religious deception and religious bondage.
We know you can't always be by a radio, so if you miss a program, visit our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org, and then go to radio, where we feature both the audio and video version of our program. You can also catch the program at oneplace.com, on our Rumble or YouTube channel, on all of our social media, and on his channel, Christian TV. In part two of today's programming, Pastor Josh Schwartz and Ken Michael talk to Mike Gendron, who has an active outreach to Catholics in these last days. Here's the balance of today's programming.
Your goal should be to bring people to Jesus, not Catholicism. Your goal should not be to bring people to a specific sect of Christianity. It is to bring people to the cross.
You're saying to bring people to the fullness of the truth and the universal
faith. Yes, but not the maxims of every Catholic dogma.
I hear a lot of evangelicals say a person should follow Jesus, not a certain denomination, hence the widespread popularity of being a non-denominational Christian. But imagine if Kirk heard someone say, you shouldn't bring someone to Christianity, you should bring them to Jesus. He'd ask, well, what's the difference? And that seemed to be the point Knowles was getting at when he asked, what's the difference between Jesus and Catholicism? I'd also point out that since Jesus is fully present in the Eucharist, the original query about promoting a love for the Eucharist is about bringing people to Jesus. They want people to at least believe the Jesus stuff. What makes someone a Christian? The Bible doesn't explicitly say what are the essential beliefs of Christianity. As Christians, we don't earn salvation by being good people. We receive salvation by being God people. We accept God's gift of salvation through a minister of the church who baptizes us. This washes away our sins and makes us adopted children of God.
But the biggest one is the papacy. I can't get over the idea of this Marxist who calls himself the head of your church being a representation of Christ our Lord. Why should I care at all what that guy from Argentina has to say?
Well, because you care what your pastor has to say.
Yes, but if my pastor starts saying crazy things, I find a new pastor.
If your pastor says crazy things, you go to a new pastor, and then you have division in the church. In the old days, it used to be, if the pastors disagreed, they'd go to an elder or a bishop or someone, right?
You'd yeah, unless the bishop is corrupted. And
then you take it up higher, yeah.
And then maybe the pope is corrupted, and we write 95 points of complaints and hammer them to a door and get back to the word.
Welcome to Understanding the Times. I'm Ken Michael, along with Pastor Josh Schwartz. Well, recent polls show an increase in Americans coming to faith in God, and many are joining the Catholic Church. In fact, 1 in 4 Americans are practicing Catholic, and the explosion of the popular Halo app has come on the scene in America, and many young people are joining it. We'll discuss the reasons behind this trend with our guest, evangelist and founder of Proclaiming the Gospel Ministry, Mike Gendron. Mike, welcome back to the program.
Thank you. It's good to be back on your show.
Mike, you have a fascinating background. So tell our audience how and why you started your ministry.
Sure. When I began reading the Bible, seriously, at age 35, I had a crisis of faith because what I was reading in the Bible regarding my salvation was diametrically opposed to what I was taught as a Catholic. And so I did the wrong thing. I called my uncle, a priest, and asked him, why does the Catholic Church teach something contrary to the Bible on the important subject of salvation? And he said, well, that's just not true. And so I quoted Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. And my uncle, the priest, said, Mike, God doesn't really mean what he's saying there. And I thought, wow, how could this priest know what God really means? And why wouldn't he agree with the Bible? And so the more I studied the word, the more I couldn't reconcile the two. And I ended up repenting of the false way of salvation I was taught as a Catholic and putting my trust in Christ as my all-sufficient Savior. And that literally turned my life upside down. That was really the genesis of what we're doing today. We've literally gone around the world several times, and God has opened doors of opportunities for us to equip the body of Christ to be effective witnesses in this huge mission field. And as you said, 1 out of 4 Americans are Roman Catholics. People need to know that it represents a mission field because the Catholic Church embraces a false and fatal gospel.
Mike, the first time that I heard you speak was at chapel at the Master's Seminary, and it was life-changing to experience it, and I've been following your ministry ever since. So thank you for being faithful and standing firm on the true word of God and proclaiming the true gospel that is by grace alone and faith alone, not by works. So, Mike, what are the main theological differences between what Catholicism teaches and what the Bible says?
It all starts with a different authority. We have the Bible as our supreme authority in all matters of faith, but the Roman Catholic Church has three authorities, and that would be the Bible along with our sacred tradition and also the infallible Pope and the infallible bishops when they speak with one voice. Right off the bat, we need to encourage people to always test the uninspired words of men with the inspired word of God. And that's a principle we see in Acts 17:11 when the Apostle Paul was preaching in the synagogues of Berea. His listeners were searching the scriptures daily to find out if Paul was teaching the truth. So the second major difference is we worship and trust a different Jesus. The Jesus of the Catholic Church does not save Catholics completely and forever. He did not finish the work of redemption. He is not the all-sufficient Savior. In fact, he is an insufficient Savior. We know that the blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin, but the Catholic Church says, no, we need purgatory to do that. So a different Jesus always leads to a different gospel. When you don't proclaim Jesus and his sufficient work of redemption, then you need another gospel to instruct Catholics what they must do. So the Catholic gospel is a gospel of works. It's a gospel of sacraments. It's a gospel of keeping the law. And we know from Galatians 1:6-9, if anyone comes preaching another gospel, Paul wrote, they are to be accursed. This all leads to a different church. The Roman Catholic religion is an apostate form of Christianity because they did not submit to the authority of Scripture and they started following pagan traditions in the 4th century. They have departed from the faith of the apostles. They also have a different Mary. Mary, the Catholic Church, is not the Mary that's revealed in Scripture. Most importantly, they have a different view of sin. Catholics don't believe that all sins cause death. They have what's called a venial sin that doesn't cause spiritual death, but only temporal punishment in purgatory. And all of this leads to a different path to eternity. I would say there's 7 major differences, but primarily the Catholic Church teaches a different gospel.
Mike, I grew up in a Catholic church. I went to Catholic school, and I was taught that when you die, you're going to go to purgatory. Explain to our audience, is this teaching sound theology? Is it mentioned in the Bible? And if so, in what context?
We are warned in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that in latter times some will depart from the faith and follow doctrines of demons. And you can trace the origin of the need for purgatory back to the garden, because it was the serpent that told Adam, you surely shall not die if you break God's command. So the Catholic Church took that lie and perpetuated it with its doctrine of venial sins. The Catholic Church teaches that venial sins, which are lesser sins, do not cause death, only temporal punishment. And so the Catholic Church had to come up with a place where Catholics who died in venial sin would go and have their sins purified. So they created the doctrine of purgatory, and that is an intermediate place between heaven and hell. It's said to be a place where the fires purge people of their venial sins. But now that Catholics are in purgatory, the Catholic Church had to create another lie to get them out of purgatory, and they created the lie of indulgences. By definition, an indulgence is the remission of temporal punishment for sin. So you have what I call the trilogy of deception. It started with the lie of the devil in the garden, venial sins, created a place called purgatory, and then a means to get them out, indulgences. This was one of the sparks of the Reformation, the selling of God's forgiveness through indulgences, and that is still practiced in the Catholic Church today.
You're spot on there, Mike. These are created falsities to try and make people feel better. This is how the Catholic Church has routed and rerouted themselves so many times, and it is directly against the Scriptures with purgatory and venial sins. After all, James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Sin will always lead to death and separation. Mike, do Catholics teach or believe in anything eschatologically? How do they view the books of, say, Daniel or Revelation or Bible prophecy as a whole?
Yes, Roman Catholicism does teach eschatology, but it condemns the literal thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. It teaches that Jesus will not return until his kingdom is set up on this earth, and that's why there's this great ecumenical movement. They believe that the world has to be converted to Roman Catholicism before the Lord Jesus returns. And that's why the Vatican has an ongoing goal to unite the world under the papacy. We have Pope Francis today that is really radically moving the ecumenical agenda forward at a very aggressive rate to the point where he's denied that hell even exists. He says atheists will make it to heaven as long as they're sincere. And so this is the concept of uniting the whole world under the papacy. They don't believe that Christ will return until that takes place. They deny the rapture, and that's because that would mean that instantaneously all those suffering in purgatory would be raised immediately. And so it conflicts with their dogma of purgatory. According to CatholicProphecy.org, the Pope will convert the world to Catholicism, making it the only religion. And then there'll be a great Catholic monarch who will rule the whole world. And together, the Pope and this world ruler will usher in a period of enlightenment, peace, and prosperity. And so all of this is based on Catholic saints and mystics and the apparitions of Mary. They believe there'll be a terrible period of wars and natural disasters and divine chastisements. But Catholics believe that Mary is the one that will lead her children through the troubles that she is preparing, a spiritual army to help us overcome those difficulties during the tribulation period.
That is fascinating. So as long as you brought up Mary, I know when I was in Catholic school, I was taught that Mary is holy and that she actually intercedes for us.
When you look at the Mary of the Roman Catholic Church, she had the opportunity to be immaculately conceived. And we know Christ is the only one that was immaculately conceived. That means she was born and conceived without sin. The Catholic Church teaches that she went on to live a sinless life. And so now she becomes a sinless mediator, a mediatrix of all grace. And so Catholics have two sinless mediators to choose to go through. But there's other things about the Catholic Mary. She is said to have been assumed bodily into heaven. And that came about because Catholics began asking the question, well, if Mary never sinned and sin is what causes death, where's Mary? So they had to assume her body into heaven. But it's really interesting because, as you said, she's co-mediatrix and she's also an intercessor. But we know that praying to Mary is of no value because if you search the scriptures, no God-fearing man prays to anyone other than God. God is the only one that can hear and answer prayers, but the Catholic Church prays to Mary, and she is an intercessor for Roman Catholics. I think it's important to point out that Mary had no role in the first century church. In fact, she's not mentioned after the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that's the last mention of Mary in the New Testament. So we need to warn Roman Catholics that to focus on Mary is an attempt to divert people's pure devotion to Jesus Christ. Christ is the one that deserves all glory and honor and praise and worship.
Amen and amen. After all, Luke chapter 1 tells us that Mary in her Magnificat says this, verse 46 and 47, Luke chapter 1. My soul, Mary says, magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. So she points that God is her Savior. There's no co-mediation. There's nothing there. It is God as her Savior alone. And now we know as Christ Jesus, her Son, was raised sinless, perfect, made atonement for all sin, and she worshiped him. We have a clip here from Indianapolis this past summer, and we'll get your opinion.
This isn't just something we did for him. This is something he did for us, that he wanted for us, that he wanted for his church.
My favorite part was being able to be in the presence of God with 50,000 of our brothers and sisters.
One word, transformative, to be able to see people gather together, all different generations, all different ages.
The joy that was present here was so beautiful, like seeing the body of Christ and just falling to your knees.
Commit yourself to becoming a Eucharistic missionary, someone who lives deeply a Eucharistic life.
There, we heard of this Eucharistic revival. 60,000 people attended the Indianapolis event. Mike, according to the Bible, can Jesus truly be physically present, body and blood, in the Eucharist?
Not at all. In fact, that's why we have the Bible as the only infallible source for truth on this earth. We can test every teaching against the Word of God. And the Catholic Church, by its definition, tells us that the Eucharist is the physical body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is truly, really, and substantially contained in the Eucharist. And that's paragraph 1374 of the Catechism. So how does this line up with Scripture? Well, in Scripture, we know that he will remain in heaven until his enemies are made his footstool. The Bible tells us where he's going to return, to the Mount of Olives. The Bible tells us when he's going to return after the tribulation. The Bible tells us how he's going to return with power and great glory. And he will return the same way he left, and he left in a body. So the fact that the Catholic Church says he returns in the form of a Eucharist and the priest has the power to bring him down from heaven. You know, there's one verse in Hebrews chapter 9 that totally destroys the Roman Catholic Mass. In Hebrews 9:28, it says that Jesus will return a second time and not to deal with sin. And so the Catholic Jesus returns every day in the form of a Eucharist to deal with sin. He's offered on an altar as a propitiatory sacrifice. And so this is obviously not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a false Christ, and we need to warn Roman Catholics that to worship the Eucharist is to commit the same sin of idolatry as the Israelites did when they worshiped the true God in the form of a golden calf. This is, by the authority of Scripture, a false Christ. I want to share a quote from Roman Catholic priest John O'Brien. This has the official imprimatur of the Catholic Church. When the priest announces the words of consecration, he reaches up into the heavens and brings Christ down from his throne and places him upon our altar to be offered up again as the victim for the sins of man. It is a power greater than that of saints and angels. The priest speaks, and lo, Christ, the eternal and omnipotent God, bows his head in humble obedience to the priest's command. This is what I believed as a Roman Catholic, that I was eating Jesus, and he was physically present in the Eucharist.
And you're right on by quoting Hebrews 9 there. Jesus died once for all, and anything else, especially in the Eucharist, is idolatry. We are worshiping a false Jesus. We are putting Jesus to death again and again every single time that the Mass is held. As you know, Mike, we are in the Lenten season. What is Lent, and why is it so important to Roman Catholicism?
Lent is said to be a season of preparation for Easter, and it mirrors the 40 days of Jesus in the desert. And we see that in paragraph 540 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And then in paragraph 1438, it describes Lent as a season of self-denial, such as fasting and almsgiving. It's an opportunity for Catholics to fortify their faith and grow in holiness and preparing for Christ's kingdom. It all begins with Ash Wednesday, a practice of having one's forehead signed with ashes. It's a common biblical expression of mourning.
In theory, it sounds like a great thing to set apart time for prayer and fasting and almsgiving, but it is easily transformed into a season of idolatry again, worshiping the sacrament of Lent in and of itself. Ken, you have a question for us, especially regarding the Hallowed app.
Mike, this Hallow app has become very popular with young people, and we see Hollywood celebrities coming on board. I want to play just a short clip and get your opinion on what they're promoting.
I'm your guide on Hallow, a prayer and meditation app to help you find peace and grow closer to God.
Oh, this is beautiful.
Right? Hallow offers all kinds of calming spiritual music, thousands of guided prayers, meditations, Bible stories, sermons, Bible in a year, and best of all, yours truly.
Yeah. It's like I'm with the actual Jesus.
I'm not the actual Jesus. I just play him on TV.
Oh, I know.
I know you know.
You're listening to Understanding the Times. Our guest today is Mike Gendron from Proclaiming the Gospel. So Mike, this celebrity, and we don't have to mention his name right now, but the celebrity's out there promoting the Hallow app. What's your take on what you just heard and saw?
That video is so heartbreaking. I have such a love and compassion for Roman Catholics, and they're being deceived and led by false teachers. And the Holy Spirit is the only guide that we need. We don't need a man playing Jesus to guide us. But this Hallowed app, it's just a vibrant Catholic recruiting tool that includes the daily rosary. It includes the Pope's prayer and his intentions. It includes daily sacrifice of the mass readings. This is so anti-biblical, and we need to warn people that are being seduced into being part of this and praying along with it, because it is purely Roman Catholic and it promotes Catholicism. And it's, again, using the ecumenical movement to draw all people together under the power and influence of the papacy. And so we need to warn people to stay sanctified by the truth. We cannot join hands with Roman Catholics and do the things that they're doing in this Hallowed app.
Your explanation there about it being a recruiting tool for the Roman Catholic Church is spot on. It seems like it should help me to become more in tune with my spirituality and my faith in Jesus. But really, it's putting all these celebrities at the forefront saying, hey, we're going to make a movement and we're going to try and get you to ascribe to the traditions and following what the papacy is teaching. So it is a deceptive doctrine of demons that looks godly and looks pietistic, but it is all deceptive. So Mike, we often get questions about confession. What is confession? Why does confession work? Why is it needed for the normal everyday churchgoer to confess their sins to a priest? We have a clip here that we want you to listen to, and then we want to dive into confession.
That's where the healing comes in. That's where the spiritual healing comes in. So it's like if you're a cheesecloth full of holes, right? And you go into confession and you receive the sacrament of reconciliation from the priest. Now, the priest, we believe, he's been given divine authority that has maybe a not visible, but a tangible, physical, metaphysical effect on the casing of your soul. And it's like mending the little holes. Every confession is like you're closing up those holes and restoring that connection with God in a way that is essentially repairing your soul. That's what the sacramental part of confession is for us, which is hugely comforting and also physically tangible. For me, I feel just chemically slightly different after every confession that I go through in a way that's like, okay, I can breathe a little easier.
Mike, this man has such a smooth demeanor about him in explaining how much better he feels after confession. Is this what confession is for?
Not at all. We're told to confess our sins directly to the Father. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, Peter, who Catholics believe was their first pope, he told Simon the Sorcerer to confess his sin directly to God. Perhaps God would forgive him. So why don't Catholics follow that principle? But the confession is another Catholic sacrament that they confess to a priest who's another mediator between God and man. We know there's only one, that's Jesus Christ. But Catholics go through their priesthood to confess their sins. And then the priest gives them penance. That's a transliteration of the word repentance. The Catholic Church believes they have to do penance before their sins are forgiven. And once again, it goes against the scriptures. We are to confess our sins, as we see in 1 John 1:9, to the Father to restore our relationship with him. And, you know, all of our sins were forgiven at Calvary's cross. And so there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Every believer has eternal, everlasting life. But the Roman Catholic Jesus only offers conditional life. And that's why Catholics have to go through these sacraments in order to make themselves right before God. If only Catholics would read the scriptures, they would know that they're deceived and they would hopefully repent and be set free from religious deception. That's what the Lord encouraged everyone to do. A true disciple of mine is one who abides in my word. Then they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free from religious deception and religious bondage.
Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father but through him. And his once-for-all sacrifice paid the penalty for sin so that we could have a personal and tangible relationship with our Creator, standing before a holy God in the shed blood of Jesus.
Well, our guest today has been Mike Gendron. Mike, thank you for joining us. How can people get a hold of you?
Yeah, I would encourage people to visit our website, proclaimingthegospel.org. We have a wealth of resources. It's our desire to equip the body of Christ to be effective witnesses in this huge mission field. We have 8 different gospel tracts. We really believe that when you give the gospel verbally, you should always leave it in written form. One particular gospel tract is now over 1 million in circulation. It really has helped Catholics see the truth and set them free from religious deception. I've written a book called Preparing for Eternity, which is an excellent tool to not only learn how to be a more effective witness, but also to give to a Roman Catholic, because it takes them through the gospel and the promise of eternal life. As you mentioned earlier, there are many Protestants leaving their churches to join the Catholic Church. One of the reasons is because our pastors are not warning people that Catholicism is an apostate form of Christianity that teaches a false gospel. And so we need to contend earnestly for the faith against this growing ecumenical movement. And that's why I wrote the book, Contending for the Gospel. We must maintain the purity and exclusivity of the gospel, because what hope does the next generation have if we don't protect the gospel that's been entrusted to us? So thank you again for the privilege of being on your show. And if there's anything we can do to help the body of Christ, that's what we're here for.
Well, Mike, we want to thank you for speaking the truth. We look forward to our next conversation, and God bless you and your ministry.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. Before the beginning of time, God knew you would be a part of this incredible generation that is watching the signs, documenting news and headlines, and watching all things predicted in Scripture fall into place.